Good morning to each one of you. I guess I should have put on my prayer, the prayer list here to be able to cope with his headset. Makes me a little angry if you can't hear it or feel it, but I don't like it. But so it is. I am blessed to be here this morning and to share with you the Word of God, and have already been blessed by the Sunday school lesson, thinking about being free and free indeed. You know, there's a something about that word freedom that everybody in the world desires. Just if we can just put the earth together in this way and get somebody that can make this thing work. And that will never happen. But they continue to attempt that, and in that attempting, in that endeavor, it gives strife and so forth, and conflicts. But I'd like to say this morning that if you are here this morning and you don't have freedom in your heart between you and God, I'd like to see you afterwards. I can't give you that freedom, but I know somebody that can. And so that's what our meeting here is all about. And I want to endeavor to continue that this morning. You can turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We look at these seven churches that you probably already have figured this. Here on the board, we have an outline of, without all the details, of course, but the dates are in there. If you like to study this sometime on your own and fill in the blanks that aren't there, that's called a historical view of the seven churches of Revelation. And so there's dates in there that this, for some people studying, this is quite interesting, how this holds out to the different time periods and so forth. There's a lot of interesting things that actually go with that study. I'm not sure that that's what John and Jesus meant for us to do with those seven letters. There's lots more in it, and I want to go on the other side of that study this morning, to more of a practical side. But you can look at that. You know, it's Ephesus is outlined there from the Jesus time and John the Baptist to the end of the apostles, and on it goes. Hopefully you can read some of it. And down at the bottom then we have the Philadelphian Laodicean church, which are put together in that outline as running together from the Protestant movement in 1791. You know, and those are all general dates, of course. This is not scripture. This is just, it really holds out that way. And but the end of the time period between 1791 till Jesus comes, we will have a faithful church and a Laodicean church, which that's how that view outlines that. And so this morning, the sermon title simply is this: and you know the rest. Okay, that's, where's that found, first of all? Somebody know? Anybody have an idea? How about the book? Matthew is a good book, yes. That's correct. Matthew 6:33. When I look at these letters to these churches, there's lots of detail that I won't cover. I could probably preach till I'm finished preaching on these seven letters and that view and this view that I'll represent this morning in very needed ways for our church here in our present day, and also for the future. If you look at this, some of the questions that come are, why these seven churches? We read in the New Testament about other churches that aren't listed. Why these seven? is there a reason why these seven are given and outlined in the commendation and condemnation and so forth is sometimes the question. Well, they're kind of in a route, and some people say it's a mail route, was a mail route. It makes kind of a half moon kind of circle that you can get to these places, not just exactly smoothly, but you have to go up a little bit to get them. And so maybe that's the reason. But there's never been a conclusion why these seven. But we take them as literal churches. We read about these places in the New Testament. So there was places like this and meeting places. And we know that the Church of Christ, the true Church of Christ, will endure to the end. And so some of that is what I want to bring out here this morning. We turn to Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. And one of the things that's interesting, if you look at all these seven churches, there's something about the writer or Jesus Christ described before he gets into the letter to these places. In other words, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And I believe that I have it correct, that you can go back to chapter 1, which is a description of Jesus Christ. Then you will find those things said in chapter 1 about him. If you go, just turn back one page, and you will find can't read my writing in my Bible here. Verse 13, that's what it's supposed to say. Verse 13, okay, so I read there in verse 1, talk about he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, "And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girt with about the paps with a golden girdle." Each of these churches are introduced that way in a different description of Christ. And so that's just kind of a interesting ingredient that I don't know how that connects to that church necessarily, but for us to study this, how the Bible connects and how it's put together, to me that's kind of interesting. Well, this church, we know that Ephesus has abandoned the first love. We read that, and I want to read that to you this morning to realize what is this going to take for us to stay away from that statement that that's not said about us. I mean, these are letters to churches, just to people sitting here just like this. Synagogues, I don't know what it looked like. Was it stone benches or something? I don't know. But there was people sitting on those pews, on those benches that were just like us. And so I'd like to take that and make it practical. That's the reason for being here this morning. Verse 2 says, "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and I know that thou canst not bear them that are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for all, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted." So there is a commendation. In other words, those are compliments about this church that I believe is something that we need to strive for as individuals, and to be able to continue as we think of our duty as Christian people. We want to be the kind of people that's going to that Jesus would say to us, "I know that works. I know what kind of things you're doing. And this is a compliment. I know thy works, thy labor and thy patience, and the stresses of life of meeting needs and putting forth the fruit of the Spirit in the community. I know what's going on." Jesus knows what's going on in our congregation. but then also in our hearts, in our own personal lives. So I know you can't bear them which are evil. In other words, there's some kind of, it actually comes forward in this two verses here that this is actually a fairly, in some ways, it's a fairly truth-oriented congregation. And so this fits pretty good with our ways and our background, especially. You know, they can't bear those that are evil. And I know you tried those that say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. That sounds like putting someone on trial, and that's a truth congregation. And so that's something that's said about them in a compliment. But then it goes on to verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." In other words, not lost it, they left it. It's something they had. And it's something that we need to consider. All of us personally need to consider, and then as we encourage each other by assembling here, we can encourage each other as a congregation also to let that happen in the congregation. That way we lose our first love, and when we lose our first love, we're going to lose those compliments that are in verses 2 and 3. We're going to lose that idea of being able to say this is truth and this is not, and that discernment and so forth. When we lose that first love, remember verse 5, "Therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." And so those things apparently are disconnected after we lose our first love. After they lost their first love, then those first works were no longer there. And those first works are those things that are listed in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And he says, do the first works, or I'll come quickly and remove that candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Again, truth. This is, we can't stand these people, and so those are, again, a compliment. Hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And so when we look at this, to bring this down to a quick close for Ephesians, for the church at Ephesus, is the idea that this love that is lost gives them now a congregation that no longer has a balance between truth and love. It's said about Jesus that he came forth in truth and in spirit and in truth, right? Truth and love. So each ditch is as bad as the other one. We come from the side that is a little more on the ditch side of truth, and we react to that, and we go to the love side. And then we get to that ditch, and that's not the right place to be. So how can we, as we look at this in a practical sense, in a very simple sense, how can we remain a congregation and a person, self, that is actually thinking truth and love? Not losing the first love, being excited about Christ, having a zeal for Christ, that will produce the works or the fruit of the Spirit. And how can we keep from that? Well, that's the title of the message, simply Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God. There's a need here today, just the same as it was in this day, for a person and a congregation to stick together to be able to come down to a balanced truth and love message in our life, in our communities. How can we maintain there? I think we need to teach, believe, practice truth and love. Number 2 is this church at Smyrna, verse 8. "These things I write," saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. "I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, that thou art rich, but thou art rich. And I know that the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou must suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so, first of all, people get to talking about that 10-day phrase. I don't have an answer. I can't find an answer anywhere. I can't even feel like I have good guess. But one of the things that I think is when we talk about tribulation, when I think of us here in America, we don't think of persecution at this point. But to you and I, we need to realize that it could come. But what I think the message is that if it does come, we can at least take, if nothing else about these 10 days, it's a short period of time, 10 days versus eternity. And that's about as good as I can do. If it comes, just be assured that it will be short, because we only live so long. Well, this church is one of the two churches that isn't condemned with any condemnation. Any comments are made. He says an interesting thing here in verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. In other words, this is what these people are going through. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And so fear not. Don't fear that. That's what verse 10 says. Don't fear that. And don't fear what you should suffer. And I want to encourage us here this morning, if that comes, don't fear what we should suffer. It's going to be short in comparison to remaining faithful in eternity, to spend eternity with Christ. There's a parenthesis here that gives us a clue in verse 9 that this church is also, it's poor, but it's rich. How does that sound? I know thy works, thy tribulation, the poverty. That sounds like poverty. That sounds like poor. I don't know that what all Smyrna was like, but I do believe that this was not the most extravagant community, or the church at least wasn't. I know thy poverty, but then he says, but thou art rich. And so to me, when I look at that, without any condemnation to this church, they are praised for that rich in spiritual things. Only God can give us the real wealth that we need. Spiritual wealth comes from him. Material poverty, but rich. That's a pretty good compliment, I say. And so, again, I think the message here for us today is that we should not pray necessarily for persecution, but we should somewhat have it in the back of our minds. I mean, my history, and my dad was born in 1912, and there was no persecution in America since then. That's over 100 years. And I'm not saying no persecution. See, old people, if they would be sitting here, and they have almost all gone now, but conscientious objectors in World War I would say they were persecuted. You know, and so I'm not saying that there was never pockets of persecution, but not in a China-type setting at all. Over 100 years. But I still believe that it's something we should prepare for or think about. And the length of the suffering, again, will be short. And I believe that we need to have an attitude of remaining faithful by seeking first the kingdom of God. And today is the day to seek the kingdom. Today is the day to remain faithful. Today is the day to prepare to be shored up and to be ready for a persecution. I don't know anything about it. We get made fun of in a small way. But somewhere we need to have the attitude that it could come, But the solution to it, I believe, is today to seek the kingdom first, having Christ first in our life. Pergamum is in chapter 2, verse 12. It says here to these people, "These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, where Satan's home is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan's home is, or where Satan dwelleth." So there's compliments again given here for remaining faithful. Despite of the pagan influences, despite of all the teachings that are there, this is a compliment to these people. And then he says, "But I have a few things," in verse 14, "against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And some of the newer versions say that you have some of them there. There's, in other words, there's some people among you that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, and who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And so that teaching, or whatever all that is, was in the midst of this group here at Pergamos. And so, verse 15, "So hast thou also them that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." In other words, again, some of the versions say you have some of them. In other words, there's people, some of the people at this congregation were teaching this Balak and have the doctrine of Nicolaitans. And so what's given here is a picture of a compromising church. Right, you have a church that is, verse 2, "I know thy works." Again, the fruit of the Spirit, of the works that God is wanting from a church, was here. "And I know thy works and where thou dwellest, and even where Satan's seat is." In other words, they are in a tough spot. And there's some people that are remaining faithful. Some people are excited about God, and they're doing things that will be pleasing to God. But at the same time, then, they have these other people mixed in there, that some of them are teaching some of this other stuff, and I don't need to go into that. But we have a group that is allowing that. That's the picture. It's compromising. It's okay with doing the good works, and it's okay with the teaching of the false teaching. You see that? And so what the recommendation, of course, is repent. And it says here, "So thou hast them," on over 16, "repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So we want to take the admonition here when we are starting to think about compromising of false doctrine and false teaching that comes into the church, and we have the lack of discernment, and we see that around us. We need to repent of that. We need to come to the conclusion that some things are wrong. And I think we're tempted with that today. In a general sense, the church in America is very compromising. And so we have to realize that that's around us, and it will influence us. Personally, it will influence us, and as a congregation, it will influence us. And we need to take note here that we have a chance to repent thereof from that being a compromising kind of people, to the place where He will be pleased with us, and we will receive the hidden manna, heavenly food, and the white stone. I don't know that I have all the meaning to that, but possibly a clean slate and new identity with Christ, you know, whatever all that means. But it's easy for us as people to normalize the outside, the compromising things that are happening. That is just normal. And so let's remember that Romans 12:2 says, talks about we should not be conformed to the world, not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be renewed by the be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we do that? Again, my theme is that we would seek the kingdom of God. Today is the day to seek the kingdom of God. How do you know what's right or wrong? How do you know if something is compromising? How do we know that? How do we gain discernment in these situations? Well, I think it's if we would seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 18 here talks to the church at Thyatira. And verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because, again, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. But behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them which commit adultery with her in a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give every one of you according to your works. But to the rest I say, and I'll just stop there first, this idea of mentioning Jezebel, I don't know that a great, 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 great granddaughter of Jezebel was in this congregation, but it's probably more the meaning of a spirit of rebellion or spirit of Jezebel that's in that congregation. And so she calleth herself a prophetess, but the teachings of this spirit that's in that congregation is not to be accepted. And so, I don't know how much you listen to lady preachers, but there's some out there that are Jezebels. And you and I have the discernment to know what is what. And so it's a warning to us not to be led astray by false teaching, whether it's a Jezebel, whether it's a lady or a man. It's a warning to remain faithful and not to dabble in their information, cult leaders, prophetesses and prophets that are proclaiming a message here. The message that is taught here, if you look at verse 20, it's very plain. It's she's calling herself a prophetess. However that picture was here in Thyatira, I don't know, but she calls herself a prophetess. But then her teaching is to teach people adulterous lifestyle or fornication, and also the whole idea of meat sacrificed to idols, which we don't get that involved in that anymore. But the warning is kind of clear. Do we know the teaching, what's going on? I mean, some of it is easy to discern, but some of it isn't. And so how are we going to withstand this? How are we going to be able to know what's going on? And I do believe it's seeking first the kingdom of God. Sardis is the church that you will notice here, something very sobering. It says, I know thy works in chapter 3, verse 1. I know thy works. I skipped some of chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. I think we'll let that go for now. Chapter 3 is Sardis. It says here, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. And listen to this. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. But see what else it says. But thou art dead. And so the name, if you want to look at this in a practical sense, the name that's known about this congregation, that it's pretty lively, it's pretty much activity, pretty much action. It's a name that they are known to be alive, but the letters are in red, and it says, and thou art dead. So we have a spiritually dead church here. Something that, just to say it quickly and short, is that we need to be in tune with Christ for our life and our goals in life. Keep that first and keep interested in the Bible. It's just very practical things. Keep interested in spiritual things and Bible studies and the Bible and feed ourselves with that. And we can get caught in just coming to church and do the things that we do. I think it's for today. I think it's very sobering comment that you can have a church that's known to be alive and Jesus says it's dead. And so it's sobering to me, but it doesn't need to be, because we can continue to have interest in spiritual things. But I think, you know, young or old, we can get distracted with our retirement as we talk about our things as older people, and you all can get this, younger ones can get distracted with the things that they're dreaming of and forget God and still come to church forever and ever. And we don't want it to be said about us that we have a known thing in this community about being spiritually alive and Jesus says we're dead. That's pretty sobering. So avoid. My recommendation, I think the message here is that there is hope for these people, and we can avoid being among the living dead, if you will. We can avoid that by seeking first the kingdom of God. Do we have a zeal for Christ? Is that something that's in our forefront? You can still have plans for your future. I can still have plans for my retirement. But can I still keep Christ first? It must be His kingdom and His ways first as we think about not being amongst the living dead. Well, we go to chapter 3, verse 7, as we close these last two chapters, churches here. We have a church here of Philadelphia. This is one of the two that there's no condemnation given. One of the two. And so Philadelphia, says, he says this about these people. He says, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. There's a lot of things to be said about that church and to be taken personally. As we look at this morning, do you think that's what Jesus would say about me and you? Would that be said? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength. It's not a big organization. It's not a big movement. It's a little strength. But have I kept his word? Am I faithful to his word and has not denied his name? A challenge for all of us. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which saith they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Again, there's a whole other subject there. But then verse 10. The faithful people to me, of course, this is a key verse that not everybody agrees with my teaching on Revelation. But here it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, because that is said about you, because this is the way, your way of life, that you have little strength. You kept the word and has not denied my name. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, and to try them which dwell upon the earth. And so I believe that there's a group of people that will be exempt from the tribulation, if you put the word hour of tribulation in there in verse 10. There's going to be a removal of the church, and it's going to be his faithful church, his small church that has little strength and is faithful to the end, kept his word, will not go through the tribulation period. And it's going to be a time that's there to try all those upon the whole world. And so as we think about remaining faithful, it's not just remaining faithful for Jesus' sake and for our sake as far as heaven, but it's also for our sake as the ones that are going to be reserved or be kept from that hour of temptation. Verse 14, as we look at the last church here, verse 14, 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, and I would thou wert hot or cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Just an interesting thing, I think I probably said it here before, but Laodicea had long miles of concrete trough channel that was open for the melting waters on the high mountains behind them miles away. And this water would run down to the city of Laodicea. And in the end, in the hot summer, you would dip your cup in there. And if you didn't have a way to put it in the ground to cool it again and just drank out of that open water channel, you would get lukewarm water. And so when Jesus writes about lukewarmness to the Laodiceans, they would know exactly what he's talking about. There's so much of that in these seven letters. Like I said, I could preach this many times. But that is a practical way of looking at that lukewarmness. That's the spewing out. It, just imagine if you're thirsty and hot on a hot day, and you take up the cup of water and it's lukewarm, it is not very good at all. And you would rather just spew it out. So he's saying, I'd rather have you hot or cold. In other words, hot is on fire for him, and cold is a great need for him. And you know the difference. You know you have a need. But because, verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of valuable things. And that's what verse 18 says. But let's notice here the saying. He says, because, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich. Well, again, since my father's enduring the Great Depression in the beginning of the 30s, since they survived that, there was fairly much increase of goods since then. Pretty much increase to the point where they could say, I am rich. And here we are, descendants of that. And we're still in the category right now. Amongst the probably 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. And you can read different articles, and it comes even closer home than that. When it says here, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods and have need of nothing, that to me is something that we should consider. Is a prosperous city, commercial center of the world, but there's waste no time in denouncing their lukewarm faith. He's talking about spewing them out, and so Christ is scolding them for their dependence on their affluence, from their wealth. And how does that apply to us? Again, only Jesus Christ can provide the spiritual wealth that we're looking for. And that's what he talks about, buying gold, try it, silver, try it in the fire. Buying gold, buying ISAB. There again, Laodicea is a ISAB manufacturer of the world at that time. And so when he talks about this ISAB, he says, put some of that ISAB on that you have on your shelf and see that you're really blind. You need help. And so there's some very practical things here. I guess the warning as we close here with this is our dependence upon the wealth that we have, and realize that it's easy to become complacent and self-sufficient when we're in that situation, and we're there. So it's pretty applicable to me. Is this our day? Is that a question we can ask ourselves? We can still be victorious. Verses 20 and 21, you can read them. There's victory given. There's a place for us to be victorious in spite of affluence. The affluence used correctly is a great asset to the work of Christ. But we have a warning here that you don't know that you're actually naked and you're failing. How are we going to see what direction to take is to seek first the kingdom of God. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this passages of scripture here that we have to these seven churches. We pray that we could apply some of these lessons to us, take them with us as we go from here. Help us to realize there's redemption in each of these needs that are given here and condemnations that are given, and patterns to be followed, ways to do life according to what you have outlined, and just help us to be able to do that. I ask your blessing then on the word and the message here, that we could go forth and live closer to you, being followers of you and giving ourselves to you as we seek first the kingdom of God. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a song.